So flip on over to 1 John 5. That'll be our home base today as we look at the concept that we're looking at today. It's a familiar one, so that's why I said blah, blah, blah earlier, because you hear the words faith, hope, and love. They're woven all the way through the scriptures, so how many times have you heard people talk about faith, hope, and love? But in the context of our core, it's incredibly important, especially when you're thinking about your search for a satisfied mind. We talked about bending ourselves to lose ourselves and accessing true joy. That's the first core that we practice at Fox Creek because we think it's a kingdom core. Second of all, God places high value on accurate representation of who he is. So we try hard not to exceed what's written or to fall short of what's written. We talked a little bit about God providing one woven story to bring freedom to mankind, and we're pulling at some big threads today when you're looking at faith and hope and love, because they're really woven all the way through the story. We talked a little bit about how our story matters, and there's only one you that is ever going to live. So that's an exciting aspect of who we are as far as our identity. We talked a little bit about the calling and the value of a strong home. It doesn't lost on me that we're, what are they protesting now? Families should be together, right? And I'm thinking of how the family has been assaulted, you know, in our culture on almost every level. And now it's obviously among immigrants we're talking about this. But I just was thinking how the idea of a strong home, how foreign that is, and how surface that we've made that as I listen to people talk and make their arguments. Also, authentic faith is within reach, which is really exciting to know that you can be authentic. It's not only the fact that you have faith, it's a real faith, an authentic faith, and these three things we're talking about today definitely relate to that. We talked about the way we live with one another is core to meaning, so the whole one another aspects of how we relate to each other, we'll talk about that a little bit today too because of the context of the conversation. We talked a little bit, too, about the fact that we can redeem our time or buy back our days, and that they're going down the river, but we can buy them back and make them count for eternity. Then we talked about the king, then kingdom, then church, and how that seems to be the divine order related to how Jesus perceived things. Just was having a conversation with a guy this week who's got a young baby. We were visiting him in his house, and he said, Dave, he said, I can't believe how much the Gospels have to say about the kingdom. And it was just exciting to see how God was leading him in that. And I didn't even recommend my book. The power in cultivating our sense of wonder, we talked a little bit about last week and where that fits in with our faith and the growth of our faith. And then today we're talking about the living power of faith, hope, and love. And so the main thing I'd like to get at today is I don't want it to be the billboard kind of a thing. It's like, you know, we put up pulse billboards around the city every once in a while. And okay, so boom, there it is. There's the name. Tune in to Pulse 101.7. But what about the heart? How do you communicate the heart of what is done? And that's really what faith, hope, and love are. They're all about heart. So that's why I ended up over in 1 John 5. Because I felt like he was giving a good representation of faith, hope, and love. So that made me think about that book. Now remember, we've talked about how things are woven together. So as I'm thinking about faith, hope, and love, obviously I'm thinking about Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, but all these other things are kind of clicking through in my mind as far as how this is woven all the way through the scriptures. And 1 John is where my mind settled because true fellowship or true connection is the purpose of faith, hope, and love. It's not just so that I can believe, you know, that faith, hope, and love are important, or I can try to pursue faith, hope, and love. It's the fact that they are part of my connection with God. I don't know if that makes any sense at all. So it kind of takes it beyond the level of that. So this is how the book of 1 John fits together, and we're not going to look at it today, but I want you to know the context. And 1 John is a beautiful, beautiful book. If you've never studied it, I encourage you to take the time. If you look at my post at fourstream.com and you go down to the bottom, there the curriculum is there, the overview of how the book fits together with a bunch of questions in it to kind of lead you through the story of that. But when he gets to chapter 5, he talks about the fruits of love. And it's interesting, as I was reading it, I thought, you know, the fruits of love are intertwined with faith and with hope, and that's kind of what I want to talk about today. So 1 John chapter 5, and it's, I think we'll have enough time to kind of do it justice. Basically, the tone of 1 John in general is perseverance, experiencing victory, and then also achieving our ultimate destiny. And so 1 John 5, John is telling us what it looks like. What does it look like to experience this kind of life? So 1 John 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, what you're going to find here in John, and it's a beautiful thing because he gives such clarity to the gospel. My mom is getting ready to go meet with God, and a friend of hers she's known since she was born, lived across the street from her. They've stayed friends, and she sent her a card this week and kind of recounting the story because she knows that my mom's going to pass here pretty soon. And as she recounted it, she was very careful, as she has been their whole life, to weave the gospel in. I mean, this woman and her husband are the consummate Lutherans with heart, you know, and they've been bringing the heart of the gospel to my mom for all of these years, and it's just really a beautiful thing. And to see how she's ending it with weaving it through their story together. I remember when this happened, and I remember when this happened, and I remember when this happened, but I want to make sure that the last thing that we talk about is the gospel, because I know that we're going to see each other again one day. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. And this is just the essence of what the gospel is. It's that pure. It's that simple. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and that he is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him, those are tied together. If you want to love the Father, you love the Son. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and I love this, and that his commandments are not burdensome. And this is, again, one of the big problems I have with religion in general, is that it's all about duty and it's all about the burden of carrying the burden of faith, hope, and love. But that's not what we're talking about here today. We're talking about faith, hope, and love from a relational perspective and what that experience looks like. Verse 4 then, so if you're born of God, whatever is born of God, if that's happened to you based on what I'm just describing to you, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. So that's the very nature of when someone and something is born of God, it is going to overcome. It's an overcoming nature, which is where the perseverance kind of fits into the story. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So it's not like love is superior in the sense of the core of who we are. It's superior in a different sense, which we're going to talk about here in a second. But faith is our victory. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So I want you to remember that, because your faith was planted inside of you for the purpose of overcoming the world. And it's totally tied in to those first couple of verses about who Jesus is, because that's where the power of God comes from. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So he's going back to his premise, and he's saying, hey, I've explained this to you once. Now I'm going to talk about faith, but I want to make sure as we talk about faith, I want you to understand what an overcoming faith looks like and what is the foundation of an overcoming faith. Who's the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, this word believe in 1 John is very key. In fact, it's key in the Gospel of John. Because belief is everything. It's not what you believe, it's who you place your faith in. And John weaves this all the way through his letters. This is the one who came. Now, he's talking about the one, the Son of God, Jesus the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood. So he was born into the world, Jesus Christ, not just with water, but with the water and the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. The three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe in God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. And you can't look at your faith in Christ separate from the gift that was given when God gave you faith. He gave you eternal life. The testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. So not just the life here, but has the life that is to come. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So then John says, those are the fundamentals. Those are the basics. That's the basic understanding. Why did I write them to you? Verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So I'm assuming that includes most of you here, but not necessarily everyone here. Have you believed that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, the only true way to God? Which again is part of the stumbling block of the gospel. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I want you to be convinced that what you're experiencing here on this earth all has the goal of eternal life, and that you have the conviction that that is what has been given to you. Why is that important? Well, verse 14, this is the confidence which we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Why is that? I mean, what more can you give a person than eternal life? It is the crowning jewel of anything any human being could ever hope to have. This is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So if we were worthy of being given eternal life, worthy in Christ, then when it comes to our relationship with God, what does it look like? If we ask anything according to his will, which is an interesting phrase, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. This is incredibly powerful and very difficult, I think, to comprehend and to understand. You'll probably spend the rest of your life trying to mine the depths of what that means, because I have been, and I think you will probably be too. If anyone sees his brother, so this is all in the context of relationships. It's not in the context of give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. I need this, I want that. The whole context of the praying here is all about our role in the world, because our inheritance is taken care of. You have been given eternal life. It is of incredible value. But while you live here, we live in the light of faith and hope and love. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask God, and God for him will give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. Well, what is a sin not leading to death? It's basically anything that falls short of believing in Christ, because there's only one sin that ultimately damns a person, and it's the lack of believing in Jesus Christ. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we're going to return to the idea of the war here in just a second, because it relates so much to faith. So this is the reality that we're working this out in. So we're supposed to take this crowning jewel, this eternal life, and we're supposed to take a look at our life and go, oh, I have faith, I have hope, I have love, and they're supposed to be invested in the war. They're supposed to be invested in the battle. They're supposed to be invested in seeing people bought back from the precipice of death. And we know that the Son of God has come, verse 20, and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true in his Son, Jesus Christ. And you'll notice the word true is being bandied about here in these verses. This is the true God and eternal life. And friends, if that isn't enough, and if you really want to live this way that I've just described, little children, guard yourself from idols. Because what do idols do? They rob you. They rob you of your prize. They rob you of enjoying the benefits of the gift of eternal life that's already been given to you. They rob you in life because when we are self-absorbed and under the power of the dark one, then we're not investing that one story that God has given us. So, for, you know, 1 John, we could talk for hours about 1 John. There's some great verses about faith in 1 John, and there's some great verses about hope. But I tried to read the book, think about faith, hope, and love, move out of the context of 1 Corinthians 13, and think about, well, what does it look like? So that's kind of, this is my application today, I guess, and see if it's helpful to you. I don't know. Three things, faith, hope, and love. At camp, we talked about the idea of spiritual warfare and of the battle. And so that's what a lot of the teenagers and the kids have been kind of thinking about. I'm sure they came home and told you all about it, that they really want to engage the battle. They really want to fight the good fight of faith. When you think about what it talks about in Ephesians with the armor of God and putting on the armor of God, the armor of God is so important when it comes to us being able to live the life that I just described, that John just described. If we want to live that kind of a life truly lived in light of the eternal gift that we've been given, then the armor is important. So that made me meditate and think about my faith and my hope and my love. What does my faith do for me? Well, it galvanizes me. And what does that mean? I mean, have you ever banged on a piece of galvanized metal? I mean, you know, it's just like it's just a loud sound when you hit it, and it's very strong. That's why they call it galvanized. It's very, very strong depending upon the thickness of it. And our faith galvanizes us. So when God does the work of faith inside of us, it's so that we can be strong. And by being strong, we are ready for the rigors of life so that they don't bury us, and also for war. You and I have been introduced into a war so that we can be strong and that our faith is supposed to carry us through and galvanize us in that war. And that's why I put the shield and the foot gear and the sword. I mean, it's hard to assign all of the different parts of the armor to any one of these because they're all like woven together. But your faith has been given to you so that you can be strong and be galvanized and guard yourself from idols who would suck up all of the energy that would happen in your faith growing. So I really believe that we can end up in heaven with a little faith, and we can end up with a lot of faith, or a way much more faith, which would be other people besides me. But I think that all relates to what we choose with regard to what we believe. So faith galvanizes us. It gets us ready for what we're going to encounter. Nobody gets away from it. Nobody gets away from it. Life has its challenges. You may live a charmed life. You may live the life of a prince or a princess. But when it comes right down to it, there is something that will happen, and it will continue to happen through the process to everyone. And that's why our faith is important to galvanize us. Second of all, our hope propels us. And as I was looking at this and I was thinking about it, it's not just that I hope something will happen, I hope this will happen, I hope that will happen. But what I realized as I looked at the word is it's the idea of engaging the supernatural. So our hope causes us to look beyond what we can see and engage in the supernatural, and that propels us forward. Okay? So our faith galvanizes us and makes us strong. Our hope propels us forward, and it's what makes us walk in the face of whatever we experience, like Rod was talking about a little bit earlier. It's that idea that whatever we face, because we will face what we do, God is interested in propelling us not just to get through it, but to engage the supernatural that we see in the midst of it. Because that is the nature of spiritual battle. It is very supernatural. And I go back to what I just read about evil in the world and the fight in the world and what's over in the book of Ephesians. And it propels us to engage the supernatural in this life. And I don't know what to say about that other than to say that it's very difficult to see with supernatural eyes. You need hope to do it. You need, it's almost like glasses or something. You can't see clearly without hope. Well, then with that, obviously, love, the greatest of these is love, according to Paul. I think it's the greatest because it has the biggest potential for relationships. And this is really where I spent a lot of my time thinking about this week. I thought about how love changes us from the inside out to become more like God. And so when I choose to experience God's love, which is what, you know, 1 John is pretty much all about, when I choose to love others, I am multiplying what God has done in the world. So consequently, I'm changing. Does that make sense? Real love changes you. It's not just the love that does things for other people. Real love changes you. And real love changed Jesus as a man. It changed him. You just look at it. Look at all of his interactions that he had with people. Real love made him ready for what was ahead. And I'm not talking about his death, his burial, his crucifixion. I'm talking about his reign. So, faith, hope, and love to me, and you can assign those wherever you want to the armor. I do know that each piece of that armor has been very important to me. There's just been times when I have to pick up the shield of faith so that it can extinguish the darts of the evil one. The foot gear is important because if your feet don't work, as many of us know, if your feet don't work, it's pretty difficult to be a very strong warrior. And then, you know, how can a warrior be out there just hiding behind a shield? You've got to have your sword. And what about your mind? You know, what about your helmet? What happens to a soldier if a soldier is wounded and is unable to see or unable to work and allow their head to work? And then what happens if you don't have the breastplate around you, the breastplate of righteousness, or the girded with truth back around you, you know, and covering your insides, the important part of who you are that make you able to live. So faith galvanizes us, so that's why it's important to me. Hope propels me, and love changes me. And all three of those things, I think, are supernatural. They're not natural. So don't just leave them in the realm of what you can do or what you can make happen. Put them in the realm where they need to happen. How can God make those things true in your life? How can faith and hope and love just be unleashed in your life? How can they be supernatural in your life? I'm not talking about a mountaintop kind of experience. I'm talking about the guts and the heart that God brought into the world through his son and how he benefited and blessed other people with his faith and with his hope and with his love. I mean, what better example do we have than Jesus related to that? So, then that just makes me think about the overall big picture of my faith, because if you're going to be talking about faith, hope, and love, those are important. But then I think about being a kingdom follower. And what am I talking about today? What does it start with? Well, it starts with a vision. I mean, you know, if you just have a weenie vision for your life, and a weenie vision would be like making a lot of money, being a big success, having people like you. I could go on and on about the weenie vision. Anybody, maybe not everybody attains that, but everybody has that available to them. Not everybody finds the kind of vision that the king gives us. So that's why at the end of 1 John, he said, little children, guard yourself from idols. Guard yourself from weenie visions about what life is supposed to be and what it's supposed to look like. It's one of the big frustrations I have with our culture. You know, it's also surface. It's also, and we're getting really good now at casting the deep things of God into shallow things and saying that the shallow things are better than the deep things of God. And that includes faith and hope and love. You know, just listen. Just listen to what's being shared and what's being spoken. So vision is incredibly important. So I ask you the question, you know, do you have a strong vision or do you have a weak vision? And a weak vision involves here and now. A strong vision involves supernatural. Well, once you determine what your vision is, it's got to be put together with your intentions, right? Because, you know, how many people want to do the right thing, but we don't seem to be able to pull it off? So intentionality, which we talk about all the time, is a big deal because it's one thing to have a vision, but if you have a vision but with no intention to go with it, how in the world are you going to ever achieve the spiritual goals, the supernatural goals? First of all, we're still learning them. Second of all, how are we going to experience them? And see, then, once those heart determinations are made, that's when the armor comes in. That's when you go, oh, okay, I've got the vision. I understand from an intentional perspective what I need to do. How am I going to do it? Well, you won't do it without armor. And you will not do it without the sword of the Spirit. And then what happens then when you put on the armor of God? Well, it's not a matter of you just go through the motions. You go through the motions of the soldier. And you're there to win. You're there to be victorious, whatever your part of the battle looks like. That then, of course, results in victory. You know, what is the victory that overcomes the world? It is our faith. What is the victory that overcomes the world? It's our faith. And then the beautiful thing about it is, not only does that happen, we didn't get a lot to this done with this at camp, but we'll continue the thing through the heart time, is just the whole idea of the crowns, the rewards that we are sharing in, because we have chosen to live a kingdom life. We have chosen to adopt faith and hope and love as our guiding principles. We have chosen to put on the armor of God and to be a soldier rather than to be an observer or a distant observer. You know, it's totally one thing to watch a battle happen. It's another thing to be in the battle. And I will tell you, it's human nature not to go into the battle. That's why there are so many great stories of heroic hearts, even in our own nation's history. You know, young men and young women who were willing to go, and they were willing to be on the front lines. And I'm not sure, you know, when I look at those of you who are like, you know, 20 and under or whatever, I'm not sure how many people you're going to run into that are going to be the kind of people that go to the front of the line, that want the fight of the battle. I think that's difficult in every generation. But it's a great chance for you to shine. It's a great chance for you to live a supernatural life. It's a great chance for you to receive the reward that comes along with that. And that's where, you know, the whole idea of, this is kind of the conclusion of faith, hope, and love for me. A pure heart, knowing God, doing kindness, and grow life. That is the circle. That is the cycle of what it means to be a warrior. And if you're a warrior, you keep going back. You keep going back to God and checking out your heart and making sure that your heart, which has been made pure by God, but you make sure that you're back to square one. And as you do that, that draws you to be close, because if you humble yourself, then you're able to be close. And then as you know God better, that makes you able to do not weenie kindness. I'm talking about real kindness, the kind that relates to the future, which ultimately then results in growing life. And the neat thing about growing life is that life perpetuates itself. And when you and I involve ourselves in the process of the kingdom and we see life growing, it multiplies itself. And that's a beautiful thing, because then it will far outlive you, which is what you're looking for. But, you know, ultimately not. Because we're going to be standing around heaven someday and we're going, hey, hey, I did that. I was a part of that. I saw that happen. And that's why heaven's not going to be boring. We're going to have so much fun telling those stories and coming to the realization of how God has woven everything together.